Morning. I'd like to wish all the fathers here this morning a very happy Father's Day, especially all the young fathers who are up on the screen. You guys are a real blessing to this church and to your family. And I hope all of you have a great day. I also want to thank my grandson, Caleb. Great job. When I was growing up, one of the responsibilities I had when I was in high school was to wash and wax my dad's car. Now, of all the cars that he owned, the one I liked best was his 1966 two-door Chevy Supersport. Now, that was a cool car in its day because it had leather, bucket seats, had a console with a gear shift. Now, my sister and I also had a car. We had a 1962 mint green Rambler. Now, for those of you who don't know what a Rambler was, well, let's put it this way. It was reliable transportation. And that was about it. It wasn't one of those cars that you took your girlfriend out in and looked cool. Rather, it was one of those cars you really didn't want anyone to see you in at all. Now, I hope no one owned the Rambler. If you did, my apologies. By the way, in the first service, someone did own a Rambler. There were only five made. Now, my dad was particular about his car, and because we had the Rambler, the chances of driving his car were slim to none. Now, each time I would wash and wax that Supersport, the more I could see myself in it, nice pair of sunglasses, driving down the road, looking cool, and, of course, Sandra at my side. Now, how many of us have done something in our life that we weren't particularly proud of? My dad used to work for U.S. Steel. And used to work turns. Because he wanted to keep his car in pristine condition, when he worked 7 to 3, or when it was going to rain, he kept the car in the garage and he took the bus to work. Now back then, I must have watched too much Mission Impossible, and It Takes a Thief. Because the temptation to drive that car became too great. So one day I decided to take my dad's car without his permission. That day came. My dad was working 7 to 3. There was a good chance it was going to rain. And as expected, he took the bus to work. That day I woke up early and I took the car. I went to the YMCA, worked out, picked up a few of my friends, took a ride, raced a few cars. Things couldn't have been any better. But it was starting to get late, so I dropped my friends off and headed home. On the way home, it started to rain. I pulled the car in the garage, still wet, now with a half tank of gas. And by the way, I left my gym bag in the back seat. Now, because it was late, I figured that I'd take care of things in the morning. My dad had different plans. Rather than taking the bus, he took the car. Now, I couldn't believe that. That is something he never did. Needless to say, I spent the entire day in agony, anticipating what he would do. So now it was time for my dad to come home from work. As I sat in the kitchen, I heard the door open, and my heart started to race. He came in, and to my surprise, he didn't say a word. We ate supper. We talked. Everything seemed normal. I was hoping he hadn't noticed anything, and I got away with it. But that was just wishful thinking. Just before my dad went up to bed, he came over to me. He said to me in a low voice, "Mike, if you wanted to borrow the car, all you needed to do was ask." Whew. That was it. That's all he said. There was no lecture, no nothing. Now, I couldn't have felt any worse. I knew I heard him. And I was sorry that I did. And that night, I found out what grace and forgiveness was all about. You see, nothing ever happened. There was no penalty, no punishment, and I didn't get what I deserved. In this morning's scripture reading, there was another son who left home to selfishly pursue his own interests, who also broke his father's heart. and in the end, still received grace. Let's recap the story. This young man seemed to have everything he could possibly want. He lived in a beautiful home, had plenty of food, was from a wealthy and popular family. But he unwisely set his eye on the one thing he didn't have. He wanted his independence. He wanted to be his own man, to get out from the shadow of his father. Despite having the finest things in life, he wanted out. So he approached his father one day and says, "Father, I don't want to wait for my inheritance anymore. I want it now." Now, by doing this, the younger son did something that in the culture of his day would have been truly shocking. He demanded his share of the father's estate before his father died, a request that was tantamount to saying, "I wish you were dead." Now, back in those days, when a father died, the oldest son received 2/3 of the inheritance. And if the father had two sons, the son received 2/3 of the estate, and the younger son received 1/3. However, again, that division only occurred when the father died. You see, when the son asked for his inheritance now, that was a sign of deep disrespect. And what the younger son was essentially saying was that he wanted the father's things and not the father. You see, in those days, it was an intensely patriarchal society in which respect of elders, especially one's parents, was supreme. Support was of supreme importance. Also, these people's identities were tied up in their land. And the loose part of your land was a loose part of yourself and a major share of your standing in the community. What the younger son was actually doing was asking his father to tear his life apart for him. Now, a traditional Middle Eastern father would be expected to respond to such a request by driving the son out of the family with nothing but physical blows. However, the father didn't do that. He simply divided the property between his two sons. And by that simple act of granting the insulting request, the father showed himself to be a man of grace. So he gave his son the freedom he demanded, and he allowed his son to decide how to use or abuse his inheritance. So the younger son gathered up his money, his belongings, and traveled as far away as he could. Now, how many of us know that independence is a quality highly valued in America? We teach it to our children, and we demand it for ourselves. In fact, there is a statue called the Independent Man on the top of the State Capitol building in Rhode Island, which represents a tribute to freedom and self-sufficiency. You see, in this story, the prodigal took charge of his life, and he declared independence from his father. Now, how many of us have done that from time to time? How often have we acted independently, choosing only to please ourselves? And what usually happens when we do, no differently than what the prodigal experienced when he did? The downward spiral of sin. You see, sin means acting independently of God's will. Sin begins with a desire that is outside his plan. Next comes the decision to act on that desire. And when we act on the desire, we'll find ourselves like the prodigal in a far country outside of his will. You see, Satan tempts us with promises, with experiences, with those things that take us to a far country. He says to us, "Come, satisfy your curiosity. This is the way to really live." And unfortunately, we often fall for it. However, how many times the reality of that far country never fills Satan's empty promises? The reality is there's always disappointment, and it never measures up to our expectations. Maybe some of you today are acting independently, doing what you want to do. You know, I've been there, and I found out to remain there requires deception on our part. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we know better than God, and we ignore the consequences of our sins. You see, for a time, all will seem fine, but in the end, like the prodigal, we'll find that having our way, wasting our life in selfish pursuit, won't lead to happiness, but disappointment. You see, the prodigal ended up there. He found himself destitute, His friends deserted him, and he found himself in a country struck by famine. Even worse, the only job he could find was working on a pig farm, something a Jewish boy would never, ever consider. And the ultimate end to our journey, far from the Father's home, will be our own personal pig pen, the place where we finally realize our life is empty. However, as the prodigal's life spiraled downward, something good happened. The scripture tells us in Luke 15, he finally came to a senses. These four words changed the whole course of this story. Now, exactly what happened when he came to a senses? Maybe that's the place we could imagine he felt deep conviction for the sins that he committed. We might imagine him going to his knees to confess and repent. You see, when we're outside the Father's will, we will eventually have to come to our senses to know that what we've done is wrong and make a decision to come back home to the Father. Because the Father is waiting. He's waiting for us to come to our senses before it's too late, before disaster strikes. Now let's see how the prodigal came to his senses. After he came to his senses, he realizes that even his father's servants had ample food, something that he lacked. And the scriptures tell us, although he no longer felt worthy to be called his son, he decides to go back to the father to ask for forgiveness and a job. Now, how many of us know that grace, given at the right moment, has the power to change the direction of any struggle and may ultimately bring it to an end? You see, grace can bring healing, restoration. Grace is that act of kindness, love, and forgiveness in the face of bad behavior and poor choices. Now, some of us are stubborn and may not be ready to receive God's grace. Paul addresses that in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans when he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it?" You see, the prodigal came to his senses and returned home to the Father. And when he did, what happened next was all about grace. You see, it wasn't easy for the father to see his son leave, to give him his inheritance, to watch him destroy his life. But he patiently and lovingly waited for him to come back home. And thank God he did, because the prodigal ultimately accepted responsibility for his choices. And the scripture tells us how he responded. He said, "I think I will return home and become one of my father's servants. I don't deserve more than that, but I believe that he will hire me." And listen to the speech he rehearsed to give his father. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." I don't know if that was genuine or not. It may have been. But one thing I do know is how the father responded. The scriptures tell us he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him running. His father saw him coming. His father must have been watching and waiting for him to come home, because the scriptures tell us that, filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, something a father did not do in that day. He embraced him and he kissed him. Now, could you imagine what he looked like and what he might have smiled like? You see, sin changes people. It stains their life. But that didn't make a difference to the father, because he loved the son. And he ran out to meet him with open arms, killed the fatted calf, and had a huge party to celebrate his son's return. This morning, some of you need to come home, to change the direction of your life. I encourage you to make the right choice, to come to your senses, come home to the Father. He awaits you with loving, open arms. And the scripture tells us there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But the story doesn't end there. The prodigal had an older brother When his father, when the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe into the house, put it on him, get a ring, put it on his finger, and sandals on his feet, and kill the fatted calf, we must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine is dead, but now he has returned to life. He is lost, and now he is found. So let the party begin." Now, what do you think the older brother's response was? Now, wouldn't anyone want to celebrate? Wouldn't any good Christian or human being get excited that someone's life that was transformed? But it didn't happen like that. No, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fatted calf for him." You see, the Bible makes one thing perfectly clear: that self-righteousness is the premier enemy of the gospel. And no other group embodied the sin of self-righteousness more than Pharisees. In fact, Jesus reserved his harshest criticisms for them, calling them whitewashed tombs and hypocrites. If you remember at the beginning of this parable, the Pharisees were the primary audience. They were the ones Jesus had in mind when telling the story of the prodigal son. The Pharisees were compared to the older brother, the one in the parable who kept all the rules and did everything he was supposed to do. You see, the elder brother wasn't irreligious. He was religious. That's very interesting in the Bible. It's always the immoral person who gets the gospel before the moral person. It's the prostitute that understands grace. It's the Pharisees who don't. It's the unrighteous younger brother who gets it before the self-righteous older brother. You see, the Bible reveals how short-sighted we are when it comes to our own sin. Isn't that how it's in the church today? We've forgotten about the grace that was once extended to us. And now we find it so hard to extend to others. And as a result, we've developed the attitude of the older brother. We've become jealous, unforgiving, judgmental of others, and refuse to embrace those who aren't as religious as we are. Our heart has become hardened by our own self-righteousness and our own pride because we have not yet developed the loving heart of our Father. And when that happens, we will find ourselves in the same place as the younger brother, in a far country, far from the Father's home, and in desperate need of his love and forgiveness. You see, the father had two lost sons: the immoral, rebellious younger brother, but he came to his senses. He came home to the father, was received with the best the father could offer. But what about the older brother? You see, the story ends with the older brother still angry. He was trapped by his own self-righteousness, and because of that, it was harder for him to respond to the gospel of grace. And according to the end of the story, he has yet to come to his senses. But the father seeks after both sons, the rebellious and the self-righteous. And what about us? Who are we in this story? Are we the prodigal, lost, and away from God? Are we the self-righteous older brother, full of resentment and anger? Or are we the servant who awaits both to come home? Is it time to recognize your sin, turn from it, and decide to run to your Father's open arms? The Father waits patiently, with loving compassion, to restore you when you come home with a humble heart. This morning, maybe it's time to come home. Maybe it's time to come home and come to your senses and receive your Father's grace, his forgiveness, and his mercy. And when you do, you'll find he's already running out to meet you. bow our heads in prayer. Father, we love you. And so often we fall short. We miss the mark of not doing the things that please you. Father, this morning, forgive us. Forgive us for being rebellious. Forgive us for being self-righteous and judgmental of others. Father, this morning, help us come back home to you. Father, extend your love to us, your grace, and your forgiveness. And Father, develop in us your loving, compassionate heart and give us the strength to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.